Imagine sitting down for dinner one evening and seeing a disembodied hand writing strange words across your dining room wall. How would you react? What would you do? Well, this peculiar event isn't from science fiction. It was a historic event that took place in 539 BC in ancient Babylon. Today in Christ in Prophecy, we'll explain what happened at that extraordinary dinner party, who wrote on the wall, and what those cryptic words meant. Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Nathan Jones, and to kick off this conversation, I'm joined by our director and senior evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries, Tim Moore.
Well, we're very glad you've joined us today. You know, many people have questions about the Bible. They want to know what happened in the past and what will happen in the future. And that curiosity is part of how God created us. There's nothing wrong with pondering what has been revealed. Jesus' own mother treasured up all the things she had been told and experienced regarding the birth of Christ, pondering them in her heart. In my own experience, sometimes understanding comes in time, over the course of a lifetime walking with the Lord. Or, as the end times draw near, hindsight allows us to recognize patterns and perceptions the prophets of old simply could not see.
This is another episode of our ongoing Inquiring Minds series. So far, we've explored some fascinating and mysterious passages in God's prophetic word. And the passage we want to peel back today comes from the book of Daniel. It's a short account contained in Daniel chapter 5, but the lessons we can learn from it continue to resonate down the centuries to today.
The mysterious message, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, appeared as a disembodied hand wrote on the wall during King Belshazzar's drunken feast, striking terror into the heart of this proud Babylonian ruler. The divine judgment pronounced on Belshazzar carried profound implications for individuals and nations today who, like this arrogant king, flaunt their rejection of God's moral code and treat the things of God with contempt.
And if you missed any of our previous Inquiring Mind episodes, we'd like to invite you to ChristInProphecy.org. Our website has a whole archive of all these radio programs, as well as our Christ in Prophecy television program. And if all of these programs are a blessing to you, we invite you, please click the donate button above. All right, stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
God boldly recorded his prophecies in the Bible so that we could know for sure that he alone controls the future. Nobody is like God, and Bible prophecy points us to this fact. To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy. It's your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries, and our Internet Evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb & Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose it is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Now let's set the stage for the dramatic account from Daniel chapter 5 by understanding who Belshazzar was and how he compared to his grandfather, the great king Nebuchadnezzar. If you're with us on the last episode, we discovered how God used Nebuchadnezzar to disciple his people and to reveal a succession of kingdoms leading from Babylon up to the end times. These dramatic events occurred just two generations before the writing on the wall.
You know, you just used a word I think is very instructive, Nathan. You said that Nebuchadnezzar was used to disciple his people. Most people think of discipleship as following after a teacher, whether it's the Lord or a mentor. But really, disciple is the root word of discipline. So the Lord was disciplining his people, a portion of their discipleship that was necessary at that day and age, just like we discipline our children as we disciple them, raising them in fear and admonition of the Lord. But getting to the fall of the Babylonian Empire, we know that Nebuchadnezzar came to respect the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Daniel's testimony. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar himself was disciplined, and he came to be a disciple, so to speak. But by the late 500s BC, the empire had declined through successive generations.
Yes, Nebuchadnezzar had a son, and his son had a son. So the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar. After Nebuchadnezzar had passed on the scene, his son and grandson were co-regents. And so as the son went off to fight battles and wars, he left his partying son Belshazzar in charge of the empire. And he really was. He was an entitled party boy. He was a frat boy, you could kind of compare him to. And all he did is want to party, even when the enemies were outside the gates.
Yeah, very foolishly. We know that the Medes and the Persians were coming against Babylon. They were ready to seize even the capital. But Belshazzar threw a drunken orgy. Instead of organizing his military and his forces to oppose the Medes and Persians, he throws a big party, and he decided to use the sacred temple vessels from Jerusalem as party favors. Again, treating as common and with contempt the very things that were declared holy or set apart for God and for use in his temple.
Yes, when Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem and took away not only the people, like Daniel, for instance, but Nebuchadnezzar raided the temple and took all the sacred instruments that the priests used for the worship of God. And now they're being used as party favors in a drunken orgy dedicated to pagan gods. This was the ultimate insult to God. Matter of fact, Daniel 5:4 says, "They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone." Well, God was going to let that sacrilege continue.
And so God responded by actually having a disembodied hand appear to write on the wall. And in Daniel 5:5, it describes that suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall. This was a visible supernatural judgment that simply could not be ignored. And we know the Lord God wrote at other times. He wrote on tablets of stone for Moses to be able to take the Ten Commandments back to the people. In this case, this was both a judgment and a prophetic declaration.
I always wondered whose hand it was. Are we talking about the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ? Are we talking about God the Father himself, or was it just a regular angel? And how big was that hand? Are we talking about a human-sized hand? Or are we talking about a hand that, you know, filled the entire wall? I think it had to be pretty supernatural because Belshazzar's physical response to what looked like, what's the name of the guy, the little hand on Adam's Family?
Oh, yeah,
Cousin It. Is it Cousin It? No, he's the hairy guy. It's Thing, right?
Thing, I say, yeah. In the box.
Yeah. Did it look like Thing writing on the wall? Well, if it was, then Belshazzar responded as if it was. Like, his face grew pale. It says he looked alarmed. His hip joints went slack, and it says his knees knocked together. So clearly, whatever he was looking at didn't look like just a human hand. It was supernatural.
Yes, and obviously he was in terror at encountering the divine. I'm reminded how even the children of Israel, when they came in close proximity of God, it struck fear in their hearts, and they were the ones called to be God's own chosen people. Here, this pagan king, when he encountered the divine, the truly supernatural, not just his false gods, as you said, of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, but the true and living God, boy, that is a terrifying thing. And he realized that even his conjurers, magicians, Chaldeans, all his wise guys, as we said, could not interpret the writing on the wall. Here again, just like his grandfather, his go-to gang were all the diviners, all the false prophets and magicians that he would have surrounded himself with, and he once again offered them great wealth and power for the interpretation, but none of them could read or interpret the divine message, just as Nebuchadnezzar experienced in Daniel chapter 2. And so, once again, human wisdom failed when confronting divine revelation.
Yeah, we could kind of scoff at both Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar for going to those sources to get wisdom instead of going to God himself. Belshazzar obviously should have known better because there's a history where his grandfather came to know the one and ultimate God. But, you know, we today do the same thing. We run to journalists. We run to the internet. Lately, we've been running to AI even. Everything but the God of the Bible.
That's a great point. You know, even our politicians, you know what they run to? They run to study groups, or they run to polls. They run
think
to
tanks.
Think tanks to give them insight on how to appease the people. One time, I remember while I was serving in the Kentucky legislature, I was told, even as a conservative Republican, that the key to winning the next election cycle was to figure out what suburban women wanted. Boy, this sounds like an old mantra. One of the old fellows who was serving at that time said, "Well, I know what they want. They want me." And if you knew this fella, it brought great cheer to everyone because it was so ludicrous. But in his mind, that's exactly what he thought. They wanted him. Nathan, there are people today who are only one step removed from shaking a magic eight ball to get the answer to what they should do in every decision of life, and yet they won't turn to the true and living God or to his word, which reveals not only the choices that we should make sometimes in the here and now, but most importantly, in the hereafter.
Excellent point. When human wisdom failed in the story, the Queen Mother, she remembered Daniel, at least, the man who'd served Nebuchadnezzar faithfully. And, you know, sometimes it takes a wise woman to pull us stupid men out of our ignorance and point us in the right direction. So coming up, we're going to examine the modern applications of divine judgment in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Stay tuned. Jesus taught his followers to watch for the signs of the times, but only 2% of churches teach Bible prophecy. At Lamb and Lion Ministries, our team of scholars and evangelists travel across the country to share their insights into Bible prophecy. To bring solid teaching about Bible prophecy to your community, invite us to come and speak at your church. We want to help Christians understand what's really happening in the world from a biblical perspective. To book a speaker, get in touch with us at ChristInProphecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio and our segment called What's Really Going On? Well, today we've been discussing the handwriting on the wall, as it were, the original appearance of a hand that wrote on the wall as Belshazzar was having a drunken orgy. Writing was meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. We're going to interpret those words in just a moment, but really, the Lord calling out and declaring judgment on those who are flaunting his will, who are treating him and his people with contempt, that's age old. And Nathan, that has dramatic ramifications for us even today, because clearly some of our leaders in our formerly Christian nation have treated the things of God, the people of God, with contempt and are flaunting their disobedience even of his moral code.
Yeah, we can look back at Babylon and say, what were they thinking or what were they doing? You know, the enemy's right at the gates and, you know, they're having parties and they're seeking magicians for help. But, you know, America's spiritual condition isn't that much better. You know, we tend to believe that this story came from Marvel, from Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. But actually, it's a principle from Daniel 5. Greater knowledge brings greater responsibility. You know, Tim, as the United States, you can't argue the fact that the United States was built on Judeo-Christian values. Even the most atheists today at least probably went to Sunday school growing up. We know better. So why then is our reactions as a country to run away from God instead of towards God? Now, if the Lord's going to hold Babylon responsible for their behavior, how much more so our country?
Boy, and that is so true. And he also held Babylon responsible for their behavior, even though, as we declared in our last episode, that Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument of the Lord's will, an instrument of disciplining or, as you said, discipling his people. They got the just rewards for their disobedience to God because they were carted off into exile. And so the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom, the empire of Babylon, to his end, but then he held Babylon accountable. Sometimes we have not stood with Israel today. We will be held accountable for that. And as a nation who once, as we say, knew better to flaunt God's provision in his word, to disregard his moral code, to even confuse the meaning of man and woman and gender roles, we are subject to God's disciplining still. Nathan, I'm always taken aback. When Jesus was on this earth and he was ministering in the region of Galilee, he said that some of those cities and villages that actually experienced his ministry personally would be judged more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah in the end times. Why? Because having seen him, having encountered him in his ministry, they knew better. And if that's true for Capernaum, for Chorazin, certainly it's true of America and other formerly Christian nations who knew better and yet today are disregarding the Lord God at every turn.
Yeah, Babylon was the nation of all nations. Nebuchadnezzar was considered the king of kings at his time, and the United States has been so blessed by God. And yet, what happens when nations and people receive too many blessings? It goes to our heads, and we start having hubris. You know, we start thinking we're better than ourselves. The Babylonians thought they were safe behind their walls, but what all the Medo-Persians had to do was divert the river that flowed through the cities and walk right into the city on the dry riverbed, and they conquered that city in just one night. The builders of the Titanic had claimed that their ship was unsinkable. They even said that God couldn't sink the Titanic, and yet on her maiden voyage, she sank.
You know, we realize today that no human fortress or institution is beyond God's ability to humble. And yet modern men continue to be arrogant, believing they can build what God cannot tear down, or that they can tear down what God cannot make new. No, the pattern of divine judgment and patience is clear throughout Scripture. Some judgments are immediate, such as Belshazzar. Others are delayed. And so the opportunity for repentance exists only until that point when hearts have become hardened and when God gives a people over to the punishment that they are due. And so we never know when that punishment, when God's wrath will fall. The only thing we can urge is that people, while there is still time, turn to the Lord God, repent of their sins, and accept his free offer of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ.
Excellent point. You know, nations can be humbled And sometimes the judgment of God can be delayed. I believe in the, say, in the last election year, strong Christians prayed, you know, repented, asked the Lord to have mercy on our country, and we believe that he showed a reprieve. Likewise, Nineveh, which was the empire before Babylon, humbled themselves when Jonah showed up and gave them a message, and for 150 years the Lord delayed judgment. But inevitably, if persistent rebellion continues on, it will lead to inevitable judgment. And so that's a warning to all nations, especially our nation, which has been given so much blessing and so much knowledge about God, that if we don't repent, judgment will come upon our nation. It is the way the Bible works. It's the way God operates.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit ChristInProphecy.org.
So let's examine Daniel's interpretation of the mysterious words and their profound meaning for judgment, both then and now. Obviously, Nathan, Daniel was fearless in his interpretation. He said, I don't need your rewards. I don't even want them. Keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. Daniel continued to serve God, not earthly manner. Daniel consistently served God, even though he was loyal to his earthly masters, and he recognized that truth could not be bought or influenced by human incentives. And so he recounted Belshazzar's grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and his humbling, and we find in Daniel 4:37 that Nebuchadnezzar came to praise and exalt and honor the king of heaven. So Belshazzar knew this history, but he ignored the lesson.
Yes. So what was that writing on the wall? Interestingly, there was only three words technically, but one is repeated twice, and that's mene. And in Hebrew, that means to number or to weigh. So God had numbered and counted Belshazzar's kingdom. And by saying mene, mene twice, by repeating it, he says, I'm weighing you. So this is God's way of saying, I'm putting you, Belshazzar, and the Babylonian Empire under judgment.
God gives us every opportunity to return from our wicked ways in his grace, but eventually the weight of our misdeeds weighs against you, just as he says there with Mene. And that brings us to Tekel. What does that mean?
You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient or found wanting. In other words, divine judgment was rendered, the verdict's in. This wasn't, again, folks, Daniel's judgment, but God's assessment. And realize, too, that the Babylonian Empire had been given every last opportunity, because not only do we believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to a saving faith in God, but there was an army parked outside the city. This should have meant that Belshazzar and the people were crying out to God to rescue them, and instead they're partying. So God gave them every opportunity, and he does the same for us. As long as you have breath in your life, you can repent and turn to Jesus as your Savior. But once you're dead, that's it. That's just no more opportunities. And like Babylon, your time will come and you'll be found weighed and found wanting.
We're going to find that doesn't happen here in Babylon, but that brings us to the final word, upharsin, or as your scripture may record there in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 5, upharsin, later interpreted in verse 28 as peres. That's the root word, and what does that mean?
It's the Persians, or today we'd call them the Iranians. So those were the people parked outside. There was actually two nations joined as one. The larger was the Persian, although the older and smaller were the Medes, and we call them the Medo-Persian Empire. And if we go back to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, that was the chest of silver that was prophesied. That would replace the Babylonian Empire. So basically, when you take mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, this is what it means. This is the takeaway. The time of judgment has come. There's no delay. I am giving this kingdom over to the Medo-Persians.
The idea that your kingdom will be divided and given to your enemy, that is a true judgment that applies even today. People are saving up in barns, as the New Testament discusses their fortunes, and yet it will be given over to another if they are only maintaining a perspective on this life, because we can't get out of this life with our wealth. And so there is a universal application of this divine weighing. And none of our even supposed righteous deeds will be worthy of mention in the glory of the presence of God Almighty. They'll be like filthy rags. And so everyone who is outside of Christ will be declared to be doomed and headed toward destruction.
Yeah, the Bible talks about two different judgments, like Tim said. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will face what's called the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment of the just. Again, this isn't a judgment for salvation because Jesus Christ provided the only work that's necessary for salvation, his death and resurrection. So we call that the Bema seat. It's a time of rewards. But as Tim also pointed out, the Great White Throne judgment is a judgment for all those who've rejected God and his salvation. They're the ones that they will also be judged for their works, but they'll be missing the one work that matters, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And without that, the wrath of God, as John 3:36, remains on them, and they will be sentenced to hell.
We know that this declaration also has prophetic implications for the nations themselves. As we've talked about many times, Nathan, you've mentioned it recently, there was a time of the Gentiles, the succession of empires from Babylon to the final world kingdom. So Daniel 2's progression of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and this final kingdom represented by the feet of clay mixed with iron. But all these human kingdoms are ultimately weighed and found wanting. Only Christ's kingdom, this kingdom that grows from the stone cut without human hands, will endure forever. And it also points us to the coming judgment, that tribulation period we know when God's wrath will be poured out on a rebellious world system. And as Matthew 25 describes, the very sheep and goats of the nations will be judged as Christ comes back to the earth.
Yes, the handwriting is on the wall for every individual and nation that rejects God's authority. But unlike Belshazzar, who was resigned to his fate, and that's how he did it. He knew that he was going to be found judgment, and he just accepted it, but he still didn't repent. We have the opportunity to humble ourselves and receive God's mercy through Christ. Folks, if you'd like to know more about the book of Daniel, if you go to our website at christinprophecy.org, we have a wonderful book by our friend Todd Hampson. It's called The Nonprofit's Guide to the Book of Daniel. It's a great book for any age to understand better Daniel. And so if you want to learn more about the book of Daniel, then I highly recommend The Nonprofit's Guide to the Book of Daniel. And you can find it on our website at christinprophecy.org. Stick with us. Tim's going to be back in just a moment.
Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. So, to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free bi-weekly Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
The mysterious words meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin carry a sobering message that echoes through the ages to our own time. This divine pronouncement revealed that God is the ultimate judge who weighs the hearts of individuals and nations on his perfect scales of righteousness. Belshazzar's story serves as a stark warning about the consequences of pride and rebellion against God. Here was a king who had every opportunity to learn from his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's humbling experience, yet he chose to mock God by using sacred temple vessels for his drunken orgy while worshiping idols. His contempt for the things of God sealed his fate. That very night, his kingdom fell to the Medes and the Persians. In the eyes of God, every man and woman who has ever lived would be found deficient when weighed against the righteousness of Christ. As Paul wrote, "There is none righteous, not even one." This sobering reality should drive us not to despair, but to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's perfect justice and mercy meet. The application to our times is unmistakable as we witness our culture's increasing boldness in celebrating what God calls sin. We see the same spirit of Belshazzar at work. The handwriting is on the wall for any nation that treats the things of God with contempt and exalts pride over humility. Yet unlike Belshazzar, who seemed resigned to his fate and failed to humble himself despite the clear warning, we still have opportunity to respond differently. God's desire is not judgment, but repentance. He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The same God who pronounced judgment on Belshazzar also provided a way of escape through his Son. For those who trust in Christ, our works will be weighed not for salvation, which is already secure in him, but for eternal rewards. For those who reject him, John 3:36 warns that the wrath of God abides on them. The choice is before each of us. Humble ourselves before the King of Kings or face his judgment. The handwriting is on the wall. The question is not whether we will be weighed on God's scales, We will. The question is whether we will be found in Christ, clothed in His righteousness, or found wanting like the proud king of Babylon. Choose wisely, for your days are numbered, and the judge of all the earth is at the door. Godspeed.